Good morning. Shall we pray? Lord, as I bring my offering this morning, I pray that it would please you. And as it is shared out, I pray that it will bring life and refreshment to all who hear. In Jesus' name. Let me begin by asking you a series of questions. Hang on, let me move the PowerPoint. Ah, there we go. Have you ever bought an expensive gift for someone, only to be scolded for wasting money? Have you ever brought your parents out for a good meal, only to be chided that it was extravagant? By the way, extravagant means excessive, more expensive than necessary or reasonable. But the question I also want to ask is, why did you do it in the first place? Why did you spend that amount of money? In most cases, is it not because you want to honor the person? They are important to you, and you want to show your appreciation or love. But how did it feel when you were chided or scolded? For me, I have felt hurt, discouraged, embarrassed, even slightly angry sometimes because you were not appreciated. I felt like an idiot. As we look into this morning's passage in Mark 14, 1 to 11, we will examine an account of a woman who brought her costly perfume to Jesus and the different reactions it evoked. I have an outline, which I will move very quickly because I was under the impression that I had to read it. Here we go. The outline I will take this morning is from Mark, first division is from Mark 14, 1 to 3. I've entitled it Dear Devotion. From verses 4 to 5, Disciples' derision or harsh rebuke, all right? And verses 6 to 11, divine defense. Now, this account is also found in two other Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26 and John chapter 12. I also want to clarify that you will find another incident recorded in Luke 7, but this is not the same incident. Okay, if you examine the time frame, the description, the dialogue, it is a totally different woman who poured perfume on Jesus as well. Now, the Gospel of John tells us that the woman is actually Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this event took place after Lazarus was raised from the dead. And this dinner was held in Jesus' honor. So by this time, Jesus' popularity had skyrocketed and the crowds went wild for Jesus. And the religious leaders were actually very threatened because they felt threatened in their position and power. So they wanted to get rid of him. That is the context of what is happening. And in the midst, during the dinner, this woman, Mary, came in. While Jesus was reclining at the table together with his friends, Mary came and broke an alabaster jar filled with pure nard and poured that perfume over Jesus, both on head and feet. Why do I say that? John in his gospel mentioned that it was poured over the feet as well. This is not a contradiction, and we should not be concerned that different gospels record slightly different things, because different people observe things from a different vantage point. So one disciple observed that it was poured on the head, and by the time the other, John, looked up, it was on the feet. she had probably poured from head to feet. And John actually recorded that she actually wiped his feet with her hair as well. Now, how much did it cost Mary to do this? Mark records that it was an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, pure nard, 100% concentrate, not diluted, essential oil. It is not your Audi toilet, the one that's diluted many times over. Verse 5 records for us that the perfume costs more than a year's wages. So in Singapore today, given our median gross monthly income is about $5,000, it's around $5,000, okay, this perfume would cost in excess of $60,000. Just to give you an idea of how costly that perfume was, and Mary poured it out without hesitation. More than the financial cost, it cost her socially as well. Because to clean the feet of someone is the job of a common slave. And to let her hair down was considered undignified for a woman in that culture. In truth, Jesus is worthy of costly devotion. Jesus is worthy of costly devotion. Does your offering to God cost you? Or are you giving him leftovers? Your leftover money, time, talent, energy. Since I'm free anyway, since I'm not doing anything, since I have spare cash, if that's possible. In another incident in the Old Testament, King David was required to acquire a piece of land to make an offering to God, and the owner of that land wanted to give it to David free of charge. It's recorded in 2 Samuel 24. Arauna said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yoke for the wood. My king, O king, Arauna gives all this to the king. May the Lord your God accept you." But the king replied to Arauna, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I will not offer sacrifices to my Lord, the Lord my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Mary of Bethany and her family were very dear to Jesus, and they were very close to Jesus. They spent a lot of time together, and she experienced firsthand his love and his power. She saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Out of that overflow of her heart, she wanted to do something for Jesus, not just for his ministry, for his people, but something for him. I was thinking about this. It reminded me of an incident by way of illustration. There was once my husband wanted to give a computer to one of our missionary friends, and I was to relay this message. So I told his wife, "You know, Stu would want to buy your husband a computer." And the question she asked surprised me. She said, "Is it for him or is it for his ministry? As in, for his organization?" Then, without a thought, I said, "For him, of course. It's a personal gift for him." So the computer of choice was arranged and given. And in a follow-up conversation, my friend told me this. "This is in an era, I need to call it, this is an era where you can't buy things online, and computers cost thousands. They weren't in the hundreds like now, right?" So when our friend finally got his computer, the wife said, "He is very, very pleased." Why? Because he never had a computer that was his own. It always belonged to the company or an organization, and you must use it for that purpose. But this is for him. And it got me thinking that something is to be said for honoring an individual and not just supporting the ministry, because it encourages that individual. Mary wanted to do something just like that for Jesus, so she brought her gift. And what happened? She got scolded for it. The disciples derided her. In Mark 4, it says, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Instead of being praised, encouraged by others, she was misunderstood and harshly rebuked. Matthew tells us that it was actually the disciples doing this rebuking. What a waste of money. What were you thinking, woman? You threw away 1 year's salary just like that. You could have fed so many hungry people. You could have bought so many hand sanitizers and masks. Likewise, I think those of us who serve and would sacrifice for Jesus need to remember that we too will often be misunderstood and criticized. Why? Because the world does not understand our devotion to Jesus. The world does not understand our devotion to Jesus. The world can understand altruism, you doing good for people, humanitarianism, you know, welfare of humanity. But when you feed the poor, when you provide for the underprivileged, when you give free tuition to others, supply surgical masks, hand sanitizers, PPEs to those in need, the world can appreciate it. But to understand, to attend worship service, bring flower offerings, spend time alone with God, the world will say, for what? Why? Jesus, in John 15, said, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours as well. The world did not understand Jesus. The world will not understand you. So don't be surprised when the world judges you harshly for your acts of devotion to Jesus. Sadly, even Christians, I would say, in the flesh, judge one another over well-intentioned actions. Some lessons I learned from this particular verse or verses. A lesson from the critics: don't judge. By way of confession, okay, this season God is rebuking me to my devotions not to judge others. It is very difficult for me. I'm very smooth. I usually don't say it out loud, but it is very loud in my mind. In my mind, I will say to the car in front of me, why are you driving like that? You crazy? But not realizing the person behind me probably saying the same thing of me. Why do you send this WhatsApp? So inappropriate. Why are you so like that? It just rings up on and on. And I know many of us have this problem as well. I know I'm not alone. We judge others all the time. It's a Singapore pastime, I understand. More so during this pandemic. Okay, we sit as critics over what we read and what we hear, what we see. We not only judge individuals, we judge communities, we judge corporate leaders, spiritual leaders, we even judge governments of the nations for their policies. And it is always easy to criticize, especially after the fact, because hindsight is 20/20. Ah, they should have done that, they should have done this. It is always easy, but it's never easy when you're making the decision at that point of time. You know, we see things from our perspective. And from our perspective, that action is wrong or inappropriate or bad. That person may have a different point of view, may have a different situation from us. That's why people say we have our point of view, one point of view, but God has points to view. He sees things from many perspectives. He sees and knows everything. More importantly, he discerns the motives, and only he can rightly judge. So I am learning this season to check my thoughts, asking God for forgiveness and help not to criticize. May God convict you to do the same. A lesson from Mary: focus on Jesus. What should you do when you want to bring something special or precious for Jesus? Should you consider even what others say? Yes, especially if these people are placed in charge of you, your authority. They may be parents, leaders, governments, even husbands. If you are convicted by God's word and His Spirit to do what honors God, I say proceed. Don't let analysis paralysis, you know, think until you cannot do anything. That's called analysis paralysis. Don't let that stop you. And don't let the fear of criticism rob you from the privilege of worship. As you do that, you can trust that God will vindicate you. What does vindicate mean? Prove you right. When the disciples harshly rebuked Mary, Jesus spoke out these words. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." As Mary honored the Christ honored her by defending him. "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her?" I can imagine these words spoken firm and clear, silencing the entire room. Jesus called her actions beautiful. In another version, it's translated as good deed. She has done a good deed for me. In Mary's confusion and embarrassment, it must have turned to pure joy. A simple lesson: as you look or focus on Jesus, He will come to your defense. As you look and focus on Jesus, He will come to your defense. He will vindicate you, prove you right. As one who has served in different ministries before and led in some of these ministries, I find this promise very, very comforting and very, very true. And I share with you two of my favorite verses, one Andrew read this morning, from Psalms 34, verse 5. "Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces are never covered with shame." When you focus on Jesus, you will not be ashamed. Isaiah 54, 17. "No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me." This is God's vindication. God's servants do not need to spend time defending themselves. Our role is to keep our focus on God. Do what His word tells us as His Spirit prompts us. Doing what is right by Him and Him alone, trusting that He will defend us. We will not be detracted from our focus of Him. As Jesus defends Mary, He makes 3 points. The first thing He says is, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." This tells me that ministry to the poor or poor in spirit is important. It is to continue. But ministering to others cannot replace our devotion to God. Ministry cannot substitute adoring worship. So don't be so caught up with God's kingdom that you forget about the King. Second, Jesus said, "She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." Mary was a very attentive student. Remember, she always sat at His feet to listen. And the fact that she anointed Him with perfume showed that she, among the disciples, understood His teaching of His impending death. Jesus had taught them this, had illustrated them this several times through His ministry, but they didn't get it. And in this instance, Mary anointed him for his burial. And Jesus said it. She anoints prepared for my burial. But it still didn't get it. Mary understood that Jesus was going to die. And she did what she could. She attended to his needs. Mary was attentive to his words and therefore could attend to his needs. This is devotion. And third, he says, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Mary's devotion will be remembered. The Gospel of Mark goes on to record this very sad fact. In verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This ultimately led to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Two lives, Mary and Judas, with two very, very opposite outcomes. Both saw Jesus' miracles, spent a lot of time with Jesus, experienced his life-giving presence. And while Mary opened her heart to listen and learn and realize that Messiah would die to save many, Judas clung to his own notions of Messiah, the promised one. He probably thought that Jesus was going to be the liberator of the Jewish people, you know, the physical king, lead a revolt. So an alliance with Jesus, and when Jesus is victorious, will get you power and riches. But when the Lord's agenda became so starkly different from his, why does this guy keep talking about dying? Judas was disillusioned. And he sought to sell Jesus out. John, in his gospel, made it very clear that Judas was the primary rebuker of Mary. This is in John 12. It said, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him, objected, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold and the money given to the poor. He was singled out and probably the spokesman for the disciples at that point of time. Judas judged Mary for being wasteful. But in the final analysis, Jesus' comment or judgment on Judas was that he was wasted. What do I mean? In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus made this remark or prayer. He said, while I was with them, the disciples in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. The phrase son of perdition or destruction is a reference to Judas Iscariot. And the Greek word for perdition is actually apoleia, which carries the meaning waste or wasted. Judas accused Mary of being wasteful, extravagant. But in fact, his life was a waste. Mary treasured Jesus and offered him something of great value, an alabaster jar of pure nard worth more than 1 year's salary. Judas, in contrast, sold Jesus for a mere 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. You know, it's important for us to realize that what we do for Jesus reflects what we think of Jesus. Jesus sees your heart. He saw Mary's heart. And while Judas called her actions extravagant, wasteful, excessive, Jesus said what Mary did was beautiful. Then I began to ask this question, is it possible to give God too much? Is it possible to give too much to Jesus? Could you give anything that could actually be considered excessive or extravagant? The answers, no and nothing. Nothing you give God can ever be too much. Romans 12:1 says this. This is Paul. I therefore urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, or another translation, reasonable act of worship. It is not an extravagant act, but a reasonable act of worship. In view of what Jesus has done for you and I, to give him our best, our all, is not extravagant. It is reasonable. So the question, what costly, appropriate gift will you bring to him? The Judases of this world will call it extravagant, but Jesus will call it beautiful. In closing, I want to read an extract from Moments with the Savior. It's a devotional life of Christ. This is written by Ken Jia. So I will also put the words up so that you can follow for those of you who are more visual. Time and again, Jesus warned them, both in parable of the tenants killing the landlord's son and in plain words, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. How much clearer could he have been? What were these men thinking? Did they ignore his words, hear only what they wanted to hear? Or their minds too occupied with the work of the kingdom that they lost sight of their king? For the disciples, the ministry was fast becoming a business to be budgeted rather than a savior to be served. What a stab in the heart this must have been to their honored guest, bickering about the poor when one sits in their midst, famished for a crust of human understanding. They are the most intimate confidants, yet none has a clue to this gnawing hunger inside him. Peter doesn't, James doesn't, John doesn't, but Mary, she does. And as she does, she anoints him with perfume to prepare for his burial. Mingled with tears, the perfume becomes, by some mysterious chemistry of heaven, not diluted, but more concentrated, potent enough behind the years of each sanctuary for the scent to linger to this day, a fragrant reminder of her extravagant love. Soon, the alabaster body of Jesus would be broken. Blood would spill from the whip, from the thorns, from the nails, and finally from the spear thrust in his side. A perfume more precious than nard. It would cover the stench of the mockers rebelled around the cross. It would flow to the earth with its fragrance. It would ascend to heaven to reach the very nostrils of God. So pure, so lovely, so truly extravagant. The Savior has come to earth to break an alabaster jar for humanity. And Mary has come that night to break one for him. It was a jar she never regretted breaking. Nor did he. Let us pray. God, you are beautiful and precious. Thank you for breaking yourself for us, and to bring life by your death. Help us, like Mary, to break our alabaster jar as a gift pure and precious just for you, because you are worthy. In Jesus, you are worthy. Amen.